Thanks, Pastor Mark, for opening and leading this evening. It's good to be back with you once again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel. We've been working our way through the narrative of 1 Samuel. We've considered his birth, somewhat unusual circumstances. Remember his mother Hannah's prayer. We saw the fall of Eli's house in terms of the priesthood. And then we've been lately thinking about this arc narrative. We've been focusing on the glory of God as it's manifested, as he is his own agent, as it were, conquering his own enemies. Well, tonight we shift gears a little bit, and our attention finally turns to Samuel, of all people. You'd think with a book named after him that he'd be the main character already, well, besides the Lord God Almighty. Well, we finally begin to see his work, and let's read this together. 1 Samuel 7, we're going to pick it up in chapter, or verse 2, 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. If you remember, the ark has returned to Israel, and it was settled in the home of Abinadab. And then we read this. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. and he built there an altar to the Lord. This is God's word. Will you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that even tonight you would open it to us, that we might mine from it, as it were, the riches and the truth that you have in store for us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to look to you in faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Do you know that the words of this song have been changed? My whole life, I grew up singing something differently. We sing this here. Hither, this is the second verse. "Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace." That's beautiful and quite intelligible. Now listen to this. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Well, I grew up singing that probably almost my whole life. We even sang that at our wedding. But I don't think I ever knew what that really meant. I knew what an Ebenezer was, but not till I really started working on this passage did I make that connection of that song to what Samuel is saying here. The Lord is our helper. We get our help from him. And Samuel stood up this stone as a remembrance of that. Maybe some of you have similar kind of remembrances. Maybe you have a sign in your house, and it's the so-and-so family established on such and such a date, to remember that the Lord has brought you together as a family and has kept you until this time. Well, we have before us a fascinating passage tonight. I probably say that every week, but these are really, really remarkable passages. And this one is interesting for different reasons. In a sense, last several weeks, we've been seeing God as his own power, kind of bound up with the ark. Remember, the ark goes here and gods fall down. The ark goes here and there's tumors and there's mice. And the Philistines just want to get rid of God. God acts of his own accord. But here we see a shift. Again, now the spotlight comes on to Samuel. Samuel is God's agent, his prophet, his priest, and kind of like a judge, leading Israel. Well, as we look at this passage tonight, there's a lot we will take in. There's a lot we're going to just say, I don't know. But most of all, I want us to be reminded tonight that the Lord is our help. Perhaps there's something that you can put up, as it were, to say, the Lord is my helper. He has helped me this far. One pastor said, the Lord's Supper is that for us, isn't it? That week by week, we have this reminder, this sign and seal for us that the Lord has helped us this far. Well, as we look at this passage tonight, I want to look at these three points. In the first place, the call to repent. Secondly, the cry to the Lord. And then finally, the circuit judge. The call to repent. We've lived here just over 3 years, well, maybe a little bit more than that now. When I came here, obviously one of the first things I had to do was get rid of the California license plates. And to do that, I had to get an Oregon driver's license. And Oregon's unique. I've lived in several states, and Oregon's laws concerning turning are kind of bizarre, if I can say that. Just let me give you two examples. You're not supposed to make U-turns. What are you going to do? How do you get where you want to go if you missed your turn? You have to go around and around a block or something. Inside the city limits, you're not supposed to make U-turns, except only if it's posted. May you do that. I think I got that right. There's no police here to fact check me on that. But I haven't gotten a ticket yet. So, now the other one is even more bizarre. And for a couple years, I was thinking, what are these people doing? Did you know that when you come to a traffic signal, and it's a one-way street, even if there's oncoming, no, not traffic, because it's a red light, you can make a left turn. Maybe you've seen people do that. Maybe you've done this your whole life. But this is, I think, unique to Oregon. Well, anyway, I bring these examples up because the Bible's also full of rules, as it were, or even calls to turn. Israel was called by God to walk before him, to not turn to the left or to the right, but to stay on that straight and narrow, as it were. But all Israel's history, what do we see? They turn left and right and left and right. And this is kind of crystallized in that statement that becomes so common of Israel. They are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. They're like cattle that are just going to turn. They're very hard to keep going straight. But do you remember what we saw last week? We saw those cows go straight on up that road. Perhaps it's a picture. I didn't see anybody, any of the commentators bring that up. But here tonight, as Israel's kind of languishing, kind of in a transitional time, the ark is in someone's home. Eli's family is no more. And Samuel perhaps was not yet ready to take up his call. But now, some 20 years later, Samuel has come finally to the fore and stepped into this role as priest and prophet. But we're going to see tonight that this is kind of a summary chapter. You would think this would just be introduction and things are just going to start rolling and Samuel is going to do all these things, but in fact, this is kind of a one-off chapter. Samuel's whole ministry, in a sense, summarized here for us. Now, we'll get little snippets, little snapshots, vignettes of Samuel's work. But let's dig into this. As a priest of the Lord and as prophet, one of the first things he does is he calls the people to repent. This is why I started out with all those turning analogies. Because it's this call to turn away from these gods. Now, Israel's practice was never to do away with God wholesale, but like many other nations, just add on more gods. And the gods around them were, as we know, the Baals and the Asherah. And the Baal, some of you have asked me about this, Baal was a fertility god and the storm god. Asherah was the goddess of war and also of fertility, and they're kind of a couple, Baal and Asherah. You know, you can't have fertility without male and female. You can understand why this would be an attractive religion if you live in an area that's dependent on seasonal rains. Maybe even in America's history, you know, well, maybe not everywhere, but it seems that everyone knows the idea of a rain dance. It's this same kind of thing. And we pray for rain, right? But they would pray to Baal, Asherah, or some other gods. And Samuel says, If you would come before the Lord with your whole heart, then put away the foreign gods from you, the Baals, the Asherah, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, this should probably sound familiar. Sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? At least the first two. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And so Samuel reminds Israel, put away, turn from those other gods. There shall be none but the Lord. And remarkably, Israel listens. They turn away from these false gods and serve the Lord only. We've been reading through the later kings in Israel's history. Remember the surviving tribe of Judah in the south. Some good, some bad kings. And sometimes, once in a while, it'll be something like this. A king makes reforms. He tears down the idols that his father had built and leads the people in serving the Lord. That's all the way at the end of Israel's history. At the end of the kingship. Here we haven't even started, and it's the same thing. Israel looking to false gods, to idols, to worship, to depend on. But yet here they hear this call to repent and turn to serve the Lord only. I think we can take delight in this. And yet perhaps we know it doesn't last long, because this is the same pattern that we see all through the book of Judges, isn't it? I've highlighted this kind of downward spiral, this cycle that runs out of control. Israel sins, they end up in slavery, captivity, they cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord delivers them. It's these four steps almost every time, and this kind of echoes that even here, even with the Philistines once again. And yet again, we still have this glimmer of hope. They serve the Lord only. Look at verse 5 for a minute. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. No one's quite sure what to do with that pouring out water. Some think perhaps it's kind of like a water fast, like they would fast from food, so perhaps they're fasting from drink. But otherwise, no one really knows why they've done that. And yet, it's a two-part response to demonstrate their repentance. Pouring out of this water and then fasting before the Lord, acknowledging that they have sinned against him. This is a great lesson for us. Our lives are really not all that different from Israel. We have our cycles that we run through as well, don't we? Sometimes it's daily, sometimes it's maybe infrequently, and yet we still have our cycles, our patterns of sin that we sometimes get stuck in, and we cry out and we maybe say, I'll do better next time, or whatever it might be. We're called to repent, to turn to the Lord wholeheartedly, to put off those false gods, the idols of the heart, those things that promise to us pleasure, safety, security, or whatever it is that your heart craves most. Turn away from those things. Serve the Lord only. Acknowledge your sin before him, that you might receive his forgiveness. This is a remarkable call to repentance, and that Israel heeded this call and turned. Oh, that we too, from Sunday to Sunday as the law is read, as we're reminded of the sins that cling to us, that we too would acknowledge, confess our sins before the Lord and walk before Him, not turning to the left or to the right, but staying, as it were, on that straight and narrow. Well, in the second place, we turn our attention to the next phase of this account. And Israel asks Samuel to cry to the Lord for them. You know, if you were the Philistines, even if you were defeated, you'd maybe want to get your revenge. And maybe they'd been lying in wait for these 20 years. And finally they say, hey, we've got an easy target. They're all gathered together in Mizpah. Let's go get them. Who knows what's happened to that ark thing? No one's seen it, heard about it for 20 years. Maybe that God's gone. Who knows? Who knows what the Philistines were thinking or what took them so long? But once again, Israel's enemies have gathered together against them. And it's a fascinating scene. It kind of echoes what we saw a number of chapters ago. In chapter 4, we saw something similar. We saw this battle with the Philistines, and we saw Eli's sons go get that ark, and we saw them triumphantly and joyfully carry that into the battlefield. But then we saw the Philistines rally around their own cry to be men and fight. Well, it seems perhaps Israel's learned their lesson. Rather than going and running to get the ark, they say, Samuel, cry out to the Lord for us, that the Lord would hear and deliver. This is, we can be encouraged. Israel maybe learned a lesson here. Verse 7, now when the Philistines had heard the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Again, one of the positive things here is that, remember how they treated the ark, that it might save us. But now they're looking to the Lord himself, that he might deliver them. Again, I think perhaps they've grown in their understanding of the glory of God, the power of God, as we also ought to grow in our understanding of God's power and his person. Well, the Philistines are gathered, and Samuel's constantly crying out before the Lord, but he also offers up to the Lord an offering. And you can almost see the drama here. While Samuel is offering this offering to the Lord, the Philistines are drawing near to engage in battle. And yet Samuel stays the course. Verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack. And this is where things change. Remember in chapter 4, the Philistines destroyed Israel. The ark was captured, and the Israelites went off running. But now the Lord thunders against the Philistines. Think about how many times the Lord thunders. This is a great little line here. The Lord thunders against the Philistines. This is often kind of a picture of God's power, isn't it? Again, think Mount Sinai. The thundering and lightning so that Israel's terrified. But now it's the Philistines who flee. Or you might think of Hannah's prayer. Remember we said, in a sense, Hannah's prayer was kind of an intro to the whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel. At the end of this, we read in verse 10. Chapter 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. And then drop back all the way to the end of 2 Samuel. David's song here, once again, we hear this same kind of language. 2 Samuel 22, again, you read here David's song of deliverance, but right in the middle, verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. This is a display of God's power, of his might against his enemies to deliver his people. Whether it's Hannah or Israel or David later, there's this recognition that it's the Lord who is powerful to deliver and to save. Well, Israel's victorious because of the power of the Lord. The Philistines are routed, and Israel pursues them. No one really knows, it seems, where Beth-Kar is, but it seems perhaps at least several miles away they were able to pursue them. Now look what happens in response to this great victory. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone, set it up in between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Now you maybe know the verse of this song that I grew up with. Here I raise my Ebenezer. By thy help I'm come. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we don't maybe typically put up stones of remembrance, but this was a fairly common practice. Remember when Israel went over through the Jordan, they picked up 12 stones and piled them up there. Things like that were fairly frequent. Otherwise, they could often be used as boundary markers. Today, people balance them up, right? You see these stacks of stones. Or we carve huge monuments in them. Perhaps this wasn't all that different. This is going to be a reminder to all who pass by that the Lord is our helper. He is the stone of help. Ebenezer. Now you never have to wonder why in the world do we have that name, Ebenezer. But let me make one more contrast. Because this is not the first time that we've seen this word, Ebenezer. I glossed over it somewhat intentionally earlier in our study of Samuel. But as we think about this and this first encounter with the Philistines, this is where we bump up against Ebenezer. But there it was bound up with defeat. Here it's bound up with God's help. And that's a remarkable and wonderful thing for us to see. The Lord is my help. And maybe I think that's crystallized for us in the Psalms, aren't they? Perhaps even Psalm 121. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? The Lord is my helper. You know probably by now that that's one of my favorite Psalms. Because it's comforting. It's assuring to us that the Lord, God Almighty, who's made the heavens and the earth, he is our helper. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Maybe you're going through difficult times. It's been a hard year. We've faced lots of challenges. Some of you in terms of health. Some of you in terms of family dynamics, and on it goes. Are you crying out to the Lord for help? Are you looking to him or are you looking to other things? You see, that's the point of this passage, isn't it? Israel so often would look to other things. But Samuel calls Israel to repentance and to look to the Lord alone, and they see his hand of power to deliver, to rescue, because he is their helper. Well, I want to end by looking very briefly at the circuit judge. Again, this is kind of a surprise for us. Samuel comes on the pages of this chapter. We have one kind of narrative story in which happens pretty quickly, and then we get a summary statement as if this is it. This is all you get from Samuel. It's not, but that's kind of how it's presented to us here. This is the extent of Samuel's ministry. His whole life is bound up with this. You look at the end of this, the last couple verses. We do see the cities of the Philistines were taken back by Israel. And in a sense, for a time at least, Israel had the upper hand. But then we see Samuel in verse 15 judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. It seems like we're just charging ahead here. And I think perhaps that's somewhat intentional, because the next chapter we're going to see Israel's asking for a king. Remember, Samuel's the kingmaker. That's what we know him for most. And so he's really not the main character. Even though these books bear his name, he's kind of a supporting actor, we might say. But he does hold significant sway. He holds the office of a prophet, of a priest, and kind of like this kingly figure in which he judges. Remember all those judges through the book of Judges? They were kingly kind of figures. They weren't supposed to be kings, but they delivered the people. They ruled the people like a king would. So perhaps we even begin to see a glimpse of Jesus' own threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. As he brings the word of the Lord, as he intercedes on behalf of his people, offering up not just a suckling lamb, but himself as that final blood sacrifice. And as he leads his people in victory over sin and Satan and death. Well, we also see Samuel makes this kind of circuit. It's a pretty small little area, kind of parochial. You know, we have circuit courts, right? And they have gradations or levels. Well, this would be, you know, kind of a small one. And it helps us to realize that Israel's not really united yet as a kingdom. It's tribes trying to eke out a living in the promised land. No real leader. But we see one more thing here as well. And perhaps it's also a clue anticipating something more to come. We're told that the last little section, and he built an altar to the Lord there. Now we've seen Shiloh and now Ramah, but what are we anticipating? We're anticipating Jerusalem, right? We're anticipating this ark that's been in Kiriath Jearim to finally go up to Jerusalem once David conquers it, and there to be the place for worship. The book is driving towards this kind of centralization for the Lord's anointed, that he would lead his people in worship in one place. And so Samuel is kind of a transitional figure. He's on the way out in a sense already. And yet, for the time being, he's done good work. The Lord has used him. Remember, we saw the word of the Lord spread throughout all the land. And even now, he functions to serve the people and lead them in repentance and in worship of the Lord only. Well, I want to just end tonight by driving home for you all that the Lord is our helper. We're called to worship Him alone. Don't look to other things in this age, this world. If you're tempted to, put them off, put them away. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Or if you have, repent. Turn back to the Lord alone and serve Him only. Amen.